The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. Hey, hope you're going to have a good time listening, and I hope you had a good weekend. My weekend was, okay. And I had a nice, you know, on Sundays I relax, you know, I really do try and relax and enjoy myself, and I did. I watch a lot of stupid TV and stuff like that. Oh, I thought you'd like to know that. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call, and if you don't want to call, but you want to have a question or comment expressed on and or answered on the air, you can just email me at info@carm.org. info@carm.org. You can do that, and I can get to your comments and questions. We have some radio questions, so maybe I'll get to them. Got a couple callers coming in. Okay, just good stuff. Oh, man, yeah. Working on projects, but doing some more video work. And let's see, Wednesday night, I'll be on Clubhouse answering questions. I get to do a lot of this kind of impromptu discussion. I really enjoy teaching, answering questions, and things like that. It helps me to polish all of my arguments as I field test them and stuff like that. We got a lot of ideas going here. I'm not going to tell you yet, but we got some ideas going. And I'll have to, you know, whittle her out and say, hey, take a look. You know, what do you think? So we'll be doing that. So pray for those ideas. God knows what they are. And let's see. I think that's about it. Yeah, there's something in there, man. We'll be close. Oh, okay, yeah, it's on the. We're broadcasting to. Let's see, check this out in Clubhouse, and you can just type in my name, Matt Slick, and you can find the live show. And we're also broadcasting to Discord. I have the CARM server there, C-A-R-M server. And we're also going to YouTube, and we're going to Rumble. So, you know, we're just getting out there. And what's really cool is we have a bunch of people who come into the Rumble chat. And right now, at the beginning of the show, there's over 30 people. Usually goes to 60, sometimes 100. And it's a lot of fun. So, hey, if you want to join us in there, and you can insult me. You know, you can say, Matt does not know what he's doing. That's fine. You can say that and just say why and or call up. You can tell me that I don't know what I'm doing when I condemn the official teaching of Roman Catholicism as heretical, because I do. Or say baptism's not necessary for salvation. Or how about this one? Post-trib rapture. Yeah, I believe in post-trib rapture. And if you don't agree, well, that's okay. You know, it's all right. And oh, this one, women are not to be pastors and elders. Now, that's non-negotiable. If you go to a church where there's women pastors and elders, you need to stop, and you need to go to a church that's biblical and not trust these exegetical half-wits. They cannot exegete their way out of a wet paper bag. All right, let's see. Now that I've stepped on some toes, let's get to Elijah from Pennsylvania. Elijah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, did you see the debate between Brown and Corey on Gospel Truth a couple weeks ago?
No, I don't watch any debates because I'm just so busy. with Dr. Michael Brown against who?
Corey Minor.
Okay, what was the topic?
The topic was, is once saved, always saved biblical? And my question is something that Michael Brown had said, because his position is that it's not biblical. So,
oh, okay.
One of the
I debate him.
Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
You said that you did debate him before?
No, I would debate him on that. You know, I've talked to him before. I have a cell number and stuff. I would do a friendly debate with him and say, no, you know, I disagree, you know, and we could talk. But
right.
Anyway. Right. Okay.
Okay. My question is, because he said this, he said the Jewish excommunication formula, which is, I never knew you or I've never known you. And he said that they used to use this excommunication formula against genuine Jewish covenantal followers of the Torah. And then he brings up Matthew 7:21-23, where Jesus also uses this phrase, and he's basically saying that Jesus is using a Jewish excommunication formula as a way to say that this is proof you can use your salvation, because if the Jews read this text, then they would associate that with the same as the Jewish excommunication formula.
Well, he's missing something in the text. Many will say to me on that day, now that's the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, your name perform many miracles? So they're appealing to their salvation based on their faith and their works. And Paul, I mean, Jesus says, I never knew you, because that's a false doctrine. And Michael, Dr. Brown would not teach, I believe he wouldn't teach, that we are saved by our works. So Jesus is condemning those people on the day of judgment who appeal to their faith and their works for salvation. He says, I never knew you. That relates the phrase, I never knew you, that Jesus has used into an issue of salvation. And I can back that up from other areas of Scripture too. So I get what he's saying, but he's got to make him, he's got to understand something, that the New Testament interprets the Old, not the Old that interprets the New. And that's the mistake that a lot of people make. You don't want to go to the Old Testament and say, hey, this is what it means here. That's what it means in the New Testament. It may be the case, it may not be the case. So you have to look and see what's going on. And so when you cross-reference it to Galatians 4:8, it says, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by him, how is it that you turn your back, etc.? So the idea of being known by God is the critical issue. And then Jesus says in John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So he's talking about the issue of knowing them. If he says, I've never known you, then we're clearly saying that he's just not saved. The person never was to begin with. Okay?
Okay. I have another question about
sure.
That. In Colossians 1:21-23, mm-hmm. In verse 23, because we see the word if, that means that you can lose your salvation, because if you can't lose your salvation, then why did the writer say, you know, if you continue?
Yeah. Yeah, he's writing to the Colossians, and the Colossians has a bunch of people in it, right? So there are saved people and non-saved people in the Colossian context. I've been to Colossae. It's a tell. I've actually stood on the mount where the church was. And there's nothing there now, but I've been there in Turkey and seen it. It's a lot of fun. So anyway, so he's just talking to the people. There's a mixture of people. He says, now look at this. He goes, and although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in the fleshly body through death. Now this is certainly get the idea. Well, I'm talking about believers, but there's also unbelievers in there. He says, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith. So he's not saying you can lose it. He's saying if you continue in the faith, that's when you're going to be presented. Well, how do you know if you're continuing the faith? Because you do. So he doesn't know which individuals in that church are the ones who are going to continue or not continue. It's not conditioned upon your faithfulness that you're saved, but the reality of the condition of if you do continue, it's a manifestation of your salvation. Now, one of the things I would ask Dr. Brown is, I'd say, well, tell me what things you got to do to keep yourself right with the infinitely holy God. Because being the excellent exegete he is of Jewish scriptures, he's going to have the mindset of the legality and the law. And I'm going to ask him, you know, what do you do? What do you have to do? And then I'm going to quiz him and say, are you doing these things? Are you keeping the law? Are you doing those things that you have to do to keep yourself right? Whatever those things might be, whether he goes to the New Testament or the Old Testament, if he goes to the New Testament, he applies only the New Testament stuff, well then fine, we can look at that. So the conditionals here are often misunderstood, as they think that it means it's up to you and your goodness to be able to keep yourself right with God, and no, it's not. And there's other reasons and other ways to prove that eternal security is true, but anyway, those are some of the things. Okay.
Yeah, his argument throughout the debate is that if you heed the warnings in Scripture and don't become hardened of heart, then you'll remain in Christ and not lose your salvation. That's what he believes.
Okay, say that again. If you don't harden your own heart, right?
No, he said if you heed all of the warnings in Scripture in the New Testament, and if you don't harden your heart, you will remain in Christ, and therefore you won't lose your salvation. You know, if you heed the warnings and remain in Christ, not it.
Yeah, so you keep your salvation by your goodness. That's what he's saying.
Yeah. I guess so.
Yeah, of course. Well, that's what people do. You know, to me, it's humanist philosophy to say that if you do this, if you do that, and you continue to do this, and you continue to do that, then you'll keep yourself right with God. That to me sounds pretty bad. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus says, "Here, I'm going to show you something." Okay. That's what Jesus says in John 6:37. Okay. I'm going to start reading from there. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Now, this deals with election. Because in Ephesians 1:4, it says, the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So all the Father gives me will come to me. It's not all who come to me the Father will give me. Okay. Notice that the Father gives them. Those are the ones who come into Christ. So there's a set of people the Father's giving to the Son. They're going to come to Jesus. And the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. But they'll say, oh, you can cast yourself out. Nothing in Scripture says that. He says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, check this out. What's the will of the Father? This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he's given me, I lose nothing. So there's a group called the all. And the Father's giving them to the Son. And the will of the Father is, don't lose any of them. So, can Jesus lose any?
He brought that up. He said that he does not believe that Jesus can lose any, as in somebody else can remove you. But he believes that we ourselves can remove ourselves.
Yeah, and that's false. It's false. Look, let me go over it again. Keep that in mind. Okay, all the Father gives me will come to me. There's a group of by the Father called the all the Father gives me. There's a certain group of people the Father's giving to the Son for safekeeping. The will of God the Father is that Jesus lose none of those that he's given him. Jesus always does the will of the Father, John 8:29. So, with the not so clever, I'm sorry, but that's what it is, not so clever way of people get around this, or try to get around it, is, well, you could lose yourself. But that's not what the issue here is. The issue is between the Father and the Son, and the Father says, I don't want you to lose any. Okay, I won't, but they're going to lose themselves. And so when I lose them, it's not really me losing them. So now what's happened by that interpretation is, instead of the will of the Father being that Jesus not lose any, now Jesus can lose some. Oh, but he's not losing them. They're losing themselves. But that's not what the issue is. The issue is the Father says, don't lose any. That's it. That's the will of the Father to Christ. Oh, well, they got out of my hand. I couldn't help it. Then he failed. Okay? So that's a bad one. All right, buddy? All right, Elijah. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Alan from Virginia. Alan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you, Matt.
Hey.
My question is, can you explain how gifts from God work and what focus we should have on the topic?
What kind of gifts?
I've heard there's like healing, prophecy, giving, and stuff like that.
Okay, so you're talking about the charismatic gifts. There are two main schools of thought on this, that the charismatic gifts have ceased with the completion of the of the canon and or the death of the last apostle. And the other one is that the gifts have continued and are still available to the church, though not normatively like the apostles had them. So I affirm the latter, that all the charismatic gifts are still around. And it says in 1 Corinthians 1:7 that you not lack any charismatic, while you're waiting for the return of Christ. Now, there are other gifts that are listed in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And there are like administrations and helps and things like that. But then there's other gifts where they are charismatically or Holy Spirit empowered, speaking in tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, healings, prophecy, things like that. So those are the main divisions. Now, I can get into it more, but why don't you ask another question in light of that and kind of get more going here.
I don't know, that was all I had ready.
Okay. Here, let me throw something out at you. This is a roundabout way of showing something. Jesus said in John 8:56, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And in Genesis 22 and 23 and 24, what you'll see is that, for example, God said to Abraham, take your only begotten son. Well, he had had Ishmael 13 years earlier. And he said, take your only begotten son, Isaac, go off from on a hill. Because he's the blessed one, the only begotten, in the theological sense. Well, Jesus is called the only begotten. Now, both the sons were offered on a hill, and some theologians think it was the exact same hill. Both took a donkey to the place of sacrifice. Both had two men who went with them. The father, Isaac, and Eleazar, the helper, the servant, went with Isaac. And there were two thieves with Jesus on the cross. It was a three-day journey to get to the place of sacrifice for Abraham and Isaac, and Jesus was in the grave 3 days. Both Isaac and Jesus carried wood on their back up the hill. It's in Genesis 22:8. Isaac, you know, asks, "Where's the sacrifice?" And he says, Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb," and Jesus is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. So each were offered on wood, and a ram caught in a thicket of thorns was what they used in place of Isaac, and Jesus bore the crown of thorns. Both said the seed will be multiplied, and I give the verses for that. Abraham went down, but Isaac is not mentioned as going down. He just says that Abraham went down. So that's typological of Christ not coming down from the cross. Then, now this is where I'm getting to. So then Abraham says to Eleazar, the servant, go get a bride for the son. Now we are the bride of Christ. The bride's a beautiful virgin, Genesis 24:16, 2 Corinthians 11:2, reference to us. And he finds the bride at the well. Now that's the same well of John 4, the woman at the well who had five husbands. And I've drunk out of that very well. I just like to brag about that. It's what a pleasure. Now, having said all that, the servant gave 10 gifts, 10 camels laden full of gifts to the bride. 10 gifts. What I'm trying to do is show a typology and representation. So what I did was, I went to the scriptures where it talks about the giftings for the church, and I discovered that 6 of them are not charismatically empowered, like by the Holy Spirit, administrations and helps and things like that. There's 6 of those, and man was made in the 6th day, so that's the number, called the number of man, 6. Then I was looking through Romans and 1 Corinthians on these gifts, with a listing of them are, and I only found 9, which is really interesting. I found 9 charismatic gifts, you know, prophecy, word of wisdom, interpretation of tongues. And I couldn't figure out what the 10th was, because the typology is just too perfect. Well, it took me a while, but I found it. And it's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, charisma, the gift of God, is eternal life. It's a charismatic gift. So God gives to the church these gifts, and you'll notice these gifts are not returned. They're not taken back. They belong to the bride. So That's a roundabout way of talking about them, but I believe they're all available to us today, though not normative. And when you see guys on TV speaking in tongues and joking with each other in tongues, I think that's an abomination. I think it's foolishness. And we need to be very careful in the use of them. But God still allows these things to occur. That's my opinion. Okay?
Okay. Is it also possible to have multiple gifts or
yes.
only one?
No, I'm very gifted in being obnoxious, my wife says, but I'm also gifted in being a teacher. So I have two gifts right there. Okay, so people can have... Pastors are gifted. They should be able to teach. And maybe a pastor might have the ability to have a discerning of spirits as well. I don't see why not. Okay.
What does that mean, discerning of spirit?
Well, that's a tough one because we don't know exactly. It doesn't really tell us. But it seems to be, generally speaking, to be able to tell if either someone or a spirit involved in a certain situation is from God or not. Okay. And I've seen the gifts move, and I've experienced them. Not that I make doctrine out of my experience, but I have seen them and experienced them, and I'm very, very critical of everything, you know, in that I put everything subjection to Scripture. And so that's what it says, and I'm not convinced by the exegesis of 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, that says that the gifts have ceased, and... the exegesis that they use, in my opinion, for that is, in my opinion, is weak. And I've written an article on it and stuff like that. So that's me, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Take it or leave it. I appreciate it, Matt. Thank you.
Hey, Matt, no problem at all. God bless. All right. Hey, let's get to next longest waiting is Tracy from Charlotte, North Carolina. Tracy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Mr. Slick. How are you today?
Doing all right. Hanging in there.
Great. So my question is, the other day that you had just a short little comment, and you said that there were actually 13 tribes of Israel
mm-hmm. yes.
versus 12. Can you expound on that a little bit? Tell me where I can find that in Scripture, please.
Yes. Let's see. There's 13. And I don't have an article written on this, but I'm looking at some resources. And I'm trying to find the exact references that list them all out. And I can't see that. But they're Asher, Benjamin, Dan, Ephraim, Gad, Issachar, Judah, Levi, Manasseh, Naphtali, Reuben, Simon, and Zebulun in alphabetical order. And so there are three. Let me look during the break so I can find out the reference of it. If not, I'm going to have to write an article to get all of it together. Hold on, man. We've got a break coming on. Three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome back to the show. Tracy, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, so I did a rushed examination. And if you go to Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 8, you'll see that there are 12 tribes listed there. 12 tribes.
Yep.
Dan is not listed there. But if you go to Genesis 35, 25, you'll see that the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali. But Naphtali is mentioned in that pericope of Genesis of Revelation 7, 4 through 8. So that's just that was just a quick look to see if I could find any support of that. I've known this for years. I just, you learn stuff and then you forget where you find it and where it was and how and all that. It's just back in my head. So there's that. So I would look at, I think... and it's all Genesis 36, 30 verse 6. I think it's Dan that introduced idolatry into Israel or something like that. And this is foggy in the back of my head. I'm trying to remember from so long ago. And I think that's why, I'm not sure why, but I think it's one of the contributing reasons why they're not listed as the 12. And sometimes Naphtali, I think Dan is included in Naphtali for a reason, but that's just the best I got in my head right now. Okay? One of those passing comments I make that gets me in trouble. All right? Got to prove it. All right?
Yeah. It's quite confusing. Like, if, I mean, there are 12 tribes named. And like you said, you said that there were 13. I mean, is there a name for the 13th one? Is it?
Yeah, it looks like it's Dan. So I need to do some research on it and see if I can write an article. I got a bunch of stuff I'm doing. So check that out. Check it out and see what Dan. I think Dan was excluded ceremonially because of its introduction to sin or idolatry. I hope I'm right. It's been so long since I've studied this. Really, 20, 30 years. I mean, it's that long ago. And so when I was talking the other day, I just remembered it. Oh, yeah, that's right. There's 13 tribes. Not many people know that. There's a lot of little things in the Bible people just don't know, like the Ten Commandments. It's not 4 and 6 or 5 and 5. Each tablet had 10. You know, just things like that, you know. So, stuff.
So, to read, you said Revelation 7, 4 through 8, and then what else?
And Genesis 35:25, and it'll show that Dan is one of the brothers, or is a brother of Naphtali. So, oh, wait a minute. No, it's got Dan in there. Right, my list, I said, has Dan. Or, let me see.
Right. So, Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Gad, Issachar, Manasseh, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, and Zebulun, the 10, and then Judah and Benjamin. So, where does 13 come in? Like, who's the 13th?
No, in Revelation, it's not listed as 13, okay? So, I'm looking for Dan in that pericope. And Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. So Dan's not listed there. And Dan... Dan is, he's a brother, like I said, okay, I remember. So he's a brother of Naphtali. So I'm just saying, in Revelation 7, 4 through 8, it lists 12 tribes, but Dan's not included. But Dan is listed in the Old Testament as a brother of Naphtali, and that's where the 12 tribes came from. So that's the trail I would send you down to take a look and see what you can find, okay?
All right. Well, clear as mud. Thanks.
No, take it out. Check it out. Look at Dan.
All right.
Check up Dan. There's a lot of stuff in there. Okay? And then I'll see if I can do some research. I got so much to do. Okay. Thanks a lot. All right. Let's get on the air with Ryan from Utah. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going?
It's going. So what do you got?
Good, good. Hey, I apologize. I just got the tail end of the previous caller, and it sounded like you were saying that While I agree that there's a finite known amount of people who will be saved in the end, it sounds like you were saying that works don't have really any part, or that people who are going to be saved could not, in a sense, deny themselves or change that because of their works. And I just wanted to disagree with that.
Well, you can disagree. Okay. You can disagree.
Okay.
But...
Well, and I guess what I mean is... Let me clarify. I do agree that in the end, obviously, God knows from the beginning what who is going to be saved and who's not going to be. But everyone who comes into the world has the same opportunity to seek, find, and follow Jesus. You could call that maybe a positive to the numbers. And everyone who is seeking, following, and finding does still have the opportunity because of their free actions to...
Are you a Mormon?
...to disqualify themselves. Yes, I am. Okay. But I don't want to get off on the tangent because I know that it'll go in 100 different directions.
Yeah, well, here's the thing. Did Jesus pay for our sins?
He did. Jesus? He did for those who repent and confess his name and follow him.
Okay. Well, I didn't ask all that. I said, did Jesus pay for our sins? That's what I asked. Okay. Did he?
He did. He did.
Okay. Did he pay for everybody's sin, whoever lived?
He did.
Okay. So if he those, paid for...
If those people so who follow sin him is, are, sin are is, truly following
him... Hold on a sec.
Him.
Hold on. I'm asking questions. If sin is paid for, then it doesn't exist anymore. It's gone, right? The debt, the payment,
well,
is the offense.
Not paid for everyone. We do have to follow him.
Though
I agree, our works do not
Luke,
save us.
Luke, oh, excuse me, Ryan. Ryan, sorry, Ryan. Ryan.
Only you by
said,
grace.
You said he paid for everybody. Well, I'm just saying, if he paid for their
sin... He paid for everyone... Everyone who follows him.
Ryan, calm down.
Why don't you chill out, dude? I'm sorry. I'm getting a lot of...
Okay, we're done. I was just going to ask him basic questions. And, but this is what happens sometimes. The guys get excited and they don't want to just be quiet and just go with the conversation, And he tells me to chill out. He's the one who's not chilling out. So here's the question. Mormonism is not Christian, folks. So I was just entertaining the view that he would have from his perspective. If Jesus paid for everybody's sins, the question then is, why does anybody go to hell or be damned? And that's the question I want to ask. I want to see what he's going to say about that. Because I hope you don't agree with the Mormons, if you're a Christian out there, who says that he paid for everybody, but yet people still are damned. Because how is that possible if he paid for it? Now, the general response is, well, you have to believe. But the command to believe is something under the law, Old Testament and New Testament. So did he pay for the sin of disbelief? If you say no, then you got a problem. Because what do you do with an atheist who is a disbeliever and then became a Christian? Well, is the sin of disbelief paid for? Well, that one is. Then you have a problem discerning which one is and which one is not, and you become the judge of what is right. So there are difficult questions to ask. But when I'm asking questions and someone starts jumping in and giving long answers and explanations and stuff like that, he's not even listening, and then tells me to chill out, it doesn't work like that. So Ryan's going to have to call back and get in line, and we can talk to him afterwards. Let's get on with Luke from Washington. Luke, Washington, you're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Doing fine. We've got a couple of minutes before the break. What do you got?
Today I have a question about the problem of evil. Did sovereign God ordain evil? Why?
Yes, he ordained evil. It doesn't mean that he causes it, but it means that it's ordained to occur within his sovereign plan. Okay?
No, so he's the author of sin, then, if you say
no.
That.
Ordain is different. Some people think ordain means he's directly causing it. That's not what it means. If there's 1,000 different universes that could exist, and God chose one of them, then he's ordaining by choosing which factors come into existence. He's choosing that set of factors. One of the factors in there is human freedom, and people freely act in a manner contrary to him, and so they induce evil. He's not making them do that, but he's ordained that they have the freedom in that situation, so he's not the author of evil, okay?
No, then you mentioned last time about ultimate cause, proximate cause. Is that connected to this?
And efficient cause, that's correct, yes.
So what are the causes? Three causation, right? Ultimate cause.
Okay, we got a break. Hold on, we'll get back from the break. I'll explain what efficient, proximate, and ultimate causation are and how they're important in this discussion, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. I'm asking for Mr. Kit to call in, because in the text, he's a completed Jew. He knows about this 13 tribe thing. I'm going to read what he wrote. In Genesis, then Yaav, Jacob, came to Joseph in Egypt. He reckoned Joseph's son as his own. After that, there were 13 tribes. The tribe of Joseph was divided into Ephraim and Manasseh. and therefore 13 tribes. Sometimes Reuben is removed from the listing because he sinned with his father's wife in the listing of 12 again. So there you go. Yeah. Okay. There's some more information on that. So praise God. Let's get back on with Luke. Okay, Luke, welcome you on the air.
So, do you have any notes on this problem of evil I can learn? And then you told me about the causation.
Yes,
can
go to Carmen.
That one?
Go to Carmen, look up just the phrase efficient cause, and you'll find articles written with that where that phrase is used along with the other ones. So let me explain what the efficient, proximate, and ultimate cause are. The efficient cause, and I say that you always use Adam as an example of this, okay? Adam was in the garden, and no one forced him to sin. No one forced him to rebel. God didn't do it. Satan didn't do it. Eve didn't do it. He chose of his own free will to rebel against God by eating the fruit. He did that. No one forced him. So he exercised his free will, and he is the efficient cause. What's this called efficient? He's the efficient cause of his own rebellion, his own action. He chose to do the action. That action happened to be a sinful one. So the efficient cause of an action is the person's self. He generates out of his own will. All right. The proximate cause is the circumstance that he found himself in. For example, the two trees in the garden, being in the garden. Eve is there with him, etc. And the serpent was allowed to come into the garden. So that's the proximate cause. So it's a set of causes or situations that are removed from the actual event. They are a foundation in which and upon which and through which an event can occur. So Adam is the efficient cause, and he's the one who freely chose to rebel. No one forced him, so he's guilty. The proximate cause is laid there by God, who allowed the evil one to come in and allowed the trees to be there, etc. And so he's the proximate cause. He's also the ultimate cause because he created the universe and everything in it. So that's what the difference between the main difference here is: efficient and proximate causation. So when God ordains evil, it's in the sense of the ultimate and proximate. And so think of ordaining as a means by which God brings certain circumstances into bear, into condition, in which people can act freely and are culpable in their own actions. That's their efficient cause, okay?
Okay, then Lamentation 3:38. Can you explain to me that Lamentation 3:38?
Okay, Lamentations 3:38. It is not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and evil go forth. I would say that it's not from the mouth of the Most High that both evil and good and evil go forth. He doesn't speak good and evil. Okay? Only good. Only truth. Okay?
So what is that meaning? You know, both the evil and the good from God's mouth.
It's not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and evil go forth. It's saying that both of those don't occur from God. Okay?
What does that verse mean?
It means that God does not present evil. He does not bring evil to us. Okay?
But he God is sovereign over this.
What's that?
God is sovereign over this situation.
Yes, he's sovereign over the evil as well. So he allows evil to occur. That's his permissive will. He doesn't want it to occur in the prescriptive will. Don't lie. But he permits you to lie. So he gives a prescriptive will. He doesn't want you to do that, but he will let you do it because you have freedom. And your freedom is your efficient cause of your own sin. God's not the one responsible for your sin. That's your choice. Okay?
So how many wills God has? Sovereign will, prescriptive will, permissive will?
Decretive will, we say. But instead of sovereign. So we don't say he has three wills, like there's three persons in there. It's just a theological aspect to differentiate aspects of his will. So the decretive will is what we use to say that it's an absolute thing that God desires. It's going to occur. And so he says, let there be light. There's light. That's it. That's it. He decrees it. It's an exerted effort of assertion that is the fact and it's going to occur. But there's also a sense in which God wills that we not sin. He says, I don't want you to lie. It's a moral aspect reflecting his character. But it's also a moral aspect reflecting his character that he allows you to disobey him. He freely allows you to. So what we say is that is the permissive will of God, in that it's his will to permit you to sin. It's his will to recommend and declare that you should not sin. That's called the prescriptive will. It's not that he has three wills. These are just definitions that we use to demonstrate and describe the different aspects of how his will works. Okay? Okay.
Okay, so one more question.
We got callers waiting, so we'll get going. Okay, call back, okay? Call back tomorrow, and we'll get to it. All right, buddy? Okay. All right, let's get to Jonathan from Texas. Hey, Jonathan, welcome. You are on the air.
I'm on? Oh, good.
Yes, you are.
All right, thanks for accepting my call, buddy.
Sure.
Yes, I tried sending that stuff about what Sam told me.
I got it.
To karm.org, but I don't know if it went through.
I got it.
Oh, you did?
Yeah. Yeah, they were MP3s or MP4s, I forgot which, but had attachments, and I created a folder. Actually, I didn't create a folder because I remembered. I went to create a folder, and his name was already there. I just moved the stuff into that folder, your email that you came in. I had the attachments.
All right.
Okay? I should have said, hey, thanks. But I was, yeah, that's what I should have done.
But you were 1,500% correct about his behavior.
Yeah. Yeah, he's off the rails. He's off the rails.
I watched more of his YouTube videos. God help that guy.
Yeah, in fact, if you want, you can find more and just send them to me. Seriously. Find stuff where he's being vituperative, obstreperous, recalcitrant, okay, vociferous, all right, and puerile.
All right, buddy, thank you.
Those are pejoratives. All right, so, yeah, and then send them to me. And here's what you could do, though, okay? If you send me, like, here's a link to a three-hour video, check that out. I automatically won't. You have to say, here's a three-hour video.
Check it out.
You have to do it like this. Here's a three-hour video. Listen at, 1 hour and 23 minutes. And then that's where he says this. I go, boom, I'm right on it. Then I can do it, okay? All right?
All right.
Okay.
All right, buddy. You have a very good afternoon. Thank you. God bless you.
You too, man. God bless. All right. Let's get back with Ryan from Utah. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air. Are you there? Ryan. Maybe he's not. He's calling back. Don't hear him. Don't hear him. So, we'll give him a few seconds here. So we'll see. And, I think the phone's bad or something. Call back. All right, let's just jump on the air. Okay. I mean, not the air. If you want to call me, we have about 5 minutes left. 877-207-2276. What I want to do here is get to the comments and questions from the radio, from the radio listeners. And see, let's see what this is. I'm going to open this thing up. Nice to talk to you yesterday. Have a couple of questions. You said that you were going to speak about the pride flag. I didn't see it on the Chosen set. I'd heard about it. I like the series too, but I need to get more information on what exactly the context was. So that's the thing. Got to learn the context, okay? Number two, when God said, Jacob, I have loved Esau, I hated, at Romans 9, not sure. Does that mean hate as human hates or a different definition? It means as humans hate. Okay. And it's the sovereignty of God. And when you go in to Romans 9, which I'll be teaching on in a week or two or three, depending on how fast the Bible study goes that I'm teaching on Thursday nights, I'll be going through it in depth. I'm going to take the whole pericope of 9 through 23 and go through it and explain really what's going on. And at least I'll explain what I believe is going on. I know that there are counter arguments to the idea of God's sovereignty, because people have the notion, the idea that God can only be a certain way and he would never make someone for dishonorable use. And we can get into that. All right, let's get to Clarice from North Carolina. Clarice, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Hi, Matt. Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I just have a quick question. I wanted to know if you believe the Bible teaches that speaking in tongues is the only evidence of being filled with the Spirit.
No, it's not the only evidence. The evidence that we need to look through is in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, the word in Greek, fruit, is karpos, and it's singular. It's not karpoi, which is plural. No, it's not plural, it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So these are the things we need to be looking to for the fruit of the Spirit and the proof, or the evidence of the Spirit indwelling someone. Anybody can mimic the issue of speaking in tongues. You know, if you want to do that, you could say, got to buy a Honda, got to buy a Honda, got to buy a Honda. And if you say it really fast, hey, speaking in tongues. People, I'm sure, do this kind of a thing, deceiving themselves. And I do believe speaking in tongues is possible. But I, from what I've seen, it's just so often just fake in churches. And then they'll say, see, the evidence is speaking in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, some people talk like that. And I say, no, no, no. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in you. The one fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness,
well,
goodness.
I have friends that believe that the initial evidence that you've been filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Do you believe that?
No. No. There's no initial evidence of that. No, that's the church. It might be a United Pentecostal church. Ask them if they believe in the Trinity. Ask them if they believe in the Trinity. Really critical.
No, they do. Okay. They do. They're from Assemblies of God.
Okay. All right, that explains it. Then they'll say it's the initial evidence. Well, then what do you do if you don't speak in tongues? Does it mean you don't have the Holy Spirit? Because, is that what they're saying? The Assemblies of God, you've got to be careful of, because they're starting to, they're adopting women pastors and elders, teach holiness stuff about you don't sin anymore, and that you can lose your salvation, and the denomination just going south over the years. So that's just one thing. Not to say that what they're saying isn't true or anything, but speaking in tongues is one of the evidences that occurred. But what is that speaking in tongues? And if you go to Acts chapter 2, we're out of time. But look at Acts chapter 2. Notice that they're speaking in the tongues that were understood by the people around them, not just the Hebrew tongue. So that's one possible interpretation of what it is. And Clarice, I'm so sorry, but we're out of time. So we've got to get going. There's the music, okay? Could you call back tomorrow? We can get through it some more. But got to go. Hey, folks, sorry about that. May the Lord bless you. Be on the air tomorrow by God's grace. Talk to you then.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.